Sorry to interrupt your conversations. Great to see you here this morning. My name's Matt, and it's fantastic that we're going to be going into God's Word together now. I just wanted to, as Ben just mentioned earlier, give a bit of feedback. We had our Alpha Day yesterday, which if you've ever done the Alpha course, you'll know that it's made up of several weeks, and then usually what happens is there's an Alpha weekend, but we decided to go for it in a day, so it was really intense, 6 hours back-to-back. But it was a great time, and I just wanted to feed back a little bit just how things are going there. We've got a number of people on the course. I would say yesterday that there's always things that go well and things that don't go so well. So the things that didn't go so well were people who were signed up who weren't able to be there in the end, who didn't turn up. So we were a bit disappointed by that, but there was a sense of the presence of God with us all through the day as we considered who the Holy Spirit is and what he does. And we spent some time in prayer in the afternoon together. And there was a real sense of the peace of God amongst us. And in fact, we discovered yesterday that there's one young lady who's been coming along to the course who actually, when we did the week called How Can I Have Faith, she actually prayed the prayer at the end of that session to give her life to Jesus. And she then prayed it again yesterday with Judy Pike during our time of prayer. So it's just been wonderful to be able to celebrate the fact that somebody has given their life to Christ during the course of this course. There are 3 weeks left, and so we're still praying. So I want to encourage you, say thank you for all the prayers that you've already put out there. Please keep praying for the team who have been magnificent and serving people so well. I have very little to do, because they are just so great, and they're engaging and answering questions and not answering questions when they don't know the answer, which is brilliant as well, because it's just kind of like, why should we pretend to be something that we're not? So it's just been a fantastic, fantastic course. And I'm looking forward to seeing others running in the future as well. There was a lovely moment at the end of the day, and as well when I was walking back to the car park with Ben Askew and Hugh Briscoe. And there was a homeless guy in the tunnel that goes from Marks and Spencer's over to Garris Wharf, and we were able to give him a whole tray of leftover food. And and as we got into conversation with him, I said to him, "So I meant to say, so where are you from?" And what I actually said was, "So where do you live?" Homeless guy. Just put those two things together in your mind's eye. So I carried on talking to him. Fairness to the guy, he didn't bat an eyelid. He didn't make anything of it. And I carried on talking to him. And then I turned around, and both Hugh and Ben had disappeared. And I caught up with him in the car park. And they said, do you realise what you said? They were just like laughing and joking about it, of course, as you would. And I was suddenly like, yeah, I think I did say something a bit stupid, didn't I? And they're like, yeah, you did. Now, if you know Ben and Hugh, you know that individually, that is just a recipe for an absolute ribbing. Individually, put them together, and you are ribbed mercilessly the entire way home, the entire way into your house carrying bags, and the entire way out of your house as you say goodbye to them. So I've had an absolute gutful of it. But just to say, it was such a great day yesterday, and we're doing our series now called We Are Grace Church. So if I am the standard with that story of asking a homeless guy where he lives, then you can consider yourself having quite a lot of margin here this morning. But we are talking about We Are Grace Church. We're working through a series at the moment where we're talking about some of the values that make us tick as a church, or at least the things that we aspire to, even if we're on the way in terms of how we do it. And this morning we're looking at the theme of leadership and all play. So let's pray. Father, we just want to come to you again. Thank you for all that you've been saying to us this morning by the Spirit and what you've been putting into our hearts. We pray that as we come to this topic, Lord, you would lead us and guide us still further. Take us deeper. Holy Spirit, would you come now and move amongst us? We are so hungry for you, Lord, this morning. We are so hungry to know you more. We're so hungry to taste and see how good you are. And we pray that through looking at your word this morning, we would just get some taste of you. And Lord, we just thank you so much for who you are and what you're doing amongst us. We just submit ourselves to your word now in these moments. In Jesus' name, for his glory's sake. Amen. So the passage we're going to be in this morning is Romans chapter 12 and verses 3 to 8. You can follow that in your Bible. That will come up on the screen as we read it in a moment. So that's Romans chapter 12, verses 3 to 8. Let's read it together. For that by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, this is Paul writing to a church in Rome, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each one of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Now, this is like most of the lists that we find in the New Testament. It's illustrative, not definitive. But Paul is saying something again here, something that we've looked at repeatedly from different passages over the course of this series. The fact that the church, you and I, are all different. Is that true? You look around the room this morning, you think, yeah, we actually are all different. None of us are looking the same. Even twins have differences. But it's also, as Paul's saying here, it's also a good thing. We all have a different part to play and a different flavour. And we're all a different part of the puzzle. We are all equally valued and equally needed. Yet, there are differences. And Paul is saying here that we have different gifts. And our challenge is that at the same time as saying that we all have different gifts, we have to humbly accept that fact. Do you see what I mean? So we're all equally valued, we're all equally needed, and yet, and at the same time, we're different, and God has gifted us differently, and we have to accept that. Why is that? Well, Paul's context, of course, is talking about the function of a body. The gifts that God gives are given in order that the whole body functions well and properly. And as we come to this theme of leadership and all play, I just want to say leadership simply means just that. It means leading. And all play means that we've all got a part to play. So that's my definition of terms right from the start. That's all it is. But there are three words in this passage that are really key in understanding what I'm talking about this morning. And they're these. The words then and do it. Right? Because each time Paul mentions a gift, there's an imperative to use it. As if Paul anticipates us reading this and then getting into action. As I said, it's an illustrative list. There are other gifts, and you could equally apply the then and the do it to those as well. And many of you, if you've been reading this through, you think actually there's one that's a little bit different. And I just want to call that out because it says then prophesy in accordance with your faith. It's the only one that Paul gives a sort of qualification to. So I don't want to skip over that and not mention it because otherwise you'll think I'm just forgetting it or just feeling awkward about it. But I think it just means this, in accordance with your faith, just only say what you think God is saying. Don't go beyond it in a way that might seem impressive to others. You know, if you think God said something to you, just say it. Just say what it is. And you know, Paul, given some of the other issues that he's addressed in other churches, in other letters, where people have misused their giftedness and exaggerated it in order to elevate themselves above others in the church community, it's kind of understandable that he would just put a little qualification in there. Because what Paul is doing here is flatlining our giftedness, if I can put it like that. Because he says to us all, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. It's a counterbalance to any temptation towards self-elevation. And so we find here that, in fact, all the gifts are given not for the sake of the individual, but for the sake of the body. And we're all invited and, in fact, expected to exercise these gifts. Whatever your gift is, use it. I'm going to return to that theme a bit later because there is more to say on that. But in amongst this varied illustrative list is leadership. So it says there, if it is to lead, do it diligently. Leadership, like the others, is a gift given by God in order to help the body function well and properly. Note that that gift is not elevated. It's not set at the start of the list, which might give us the wrong impression that Paul somehow thinks that that comes first. It's not a list in order of importance. God raises up leaders in order to lead, for them to be agents through whom God works to form his people. We see that repeatedly through the Old Testament stories. But in the same way, he raises up servers, givers, those who prophesy, teachers, encouragers, those who show mercy, etc. All of these gifts are agents through whom God works to form his people, to strengthen, to encourage, and to comfort. Now, there's a sense in which leadership is every one of us, right? We all have to lead. We are all leaders. And it's been said that our biggest leadership challenge is to lead ourselves, right? Day-to-day life. Our biggest challenge is ourselves. And I think that bears out. But we all have to lead in different places now, in our families, in our workplaces, our schools, our colleges, our neighborhoods, wherever we find ourselves. Leadership is something that we all exercise. It's in that sense, it's a very broad term, isn't it? But it also narrows, because the expectations of leadership are not the same for everyone once we get beyond ourselves as individuals. If you're in your workplace, not everyone is the boss, are they? There is a sense in which there is a differentiation. In fact, there's leadership structure wherever we look. And the church, is in order to function, is no different. So we find here in church there are different leadership roles. At Grace Church, we have worship leaders, we have community group leaders, we have team leaders, we have kids work leaders, we have trustee leaders, we have student leaders, we have elder leaders. And there are other leaders that may or may not have a title or a designation. And we've just celebrated Emma this morning in terms of her leadership of DBS. So in my case, I'm an elder. Leadership roles then have a function. In my case, I'm an elder, and it's a role in church life like any of the other roles. But it's also not like any other role. And Paul talks about that in terms of the body. Not all members have the same function. It has particular functions and characteristics, which in itself makes it like a role like any other. Because every role has different functions and characteristics. Are you with me so far? Good stuff. If I can summarize the role of an elder, I'm going to try. It would be to say something like this. Looking to oversee everything all of the time. All right? I'm being as broad as I can, but I think that's how it feels. Looking to oversee everything all of the time. My chief concern as an elder is every element of church life all of the time. And it's the same is true of Andrew and Ben. We are concerned about everything all of the time. We take up Paul's mandate to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20:28, where he says to them, pay careful attention to yourselves, that's the self-leadership bit, and to all the flock of whom the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God which he obtained with his own blood. Folks, that is how precious you and I are to Jesus. He's obtained us with his own blood. And as elders, that's the mantle that we take on to ourselves. You've been obtained by the blood of Christ. That's God's call on our lives, which will ultimately result in our giving an account before him for the way that we have led. And, you know, there are times where we as elders have to review what we're doing to help us do that job more effectively, perform that role more effectively. And over the past year, we've been looking at how we do this and how we might lead more effectively together and individually to take and see the church going into the next phase of life. We've just celebrated our 10-year anniversary, and we're now moving into a new decade. And last year, we had our first appraisals with the ever young, ever green Peter Keevil. Is Peter in here? Yes, there he is. Do you know what? I would say, having Peter and Janet here amongst us, you're such a gift to us. You really are, in so many different ways. I'm not going to say any more of that because you'll start not thanking me if I go any further. But Peter undertook with us a review, an appraisal with our wives. I would like to say that because if we thought we could get away with anything during that process, our wives will ensure that we do not. And that is a good check and balance to have. And it's been really helpful to us to identify and agree a direction of travel for where we believe God is leading us individually for the next season and areas where we'll be taking more of responsibility. And I just want to share that with you this morning. I shared it with the community group leaders last week, shared it with the trustees earlier on in the year. But this is what our roles are, kind of the broad brushstrokes of our roles. So here's Andrew's list. I'm going to put mine up, and then I'm going to put Ben's up. Now, what this means is that we will be looking to take more of a responsibility for some particular areas. What it doesn't mean is that we're no longer all overseeing everything. We still are. That doesn't remove that mandate on our lives. There's no point where, like, if I'm overseeing Alpha, that Ben and Andrew don't have a voice into that. And can't say, so like, no, you can't talk to me about that. That's mine. You get away. No, actually, we're all overseeing everything all the time, all together. And that's how it kind of shakes down. The other thing I wanted to just mention on this is that actually why these things is because we feel they actually play more to our strengths. They're where God has gifted us and wired us and all that kind of thing. And that's what we're trying to step into more and more as a team together. And the other thing to mention is that you may look at that list and think, well, Ben's is a lot shorter. I'm coming back to that. Don't get too cocky. And the simple reason for that is that I and Andrew are both employed by Grace Church. And so it makes far more sense for us to be doing more things than Ben. However, as I was looking at this list earlier in the week, I thought to myself, Ben, you've got prayer and prophecy in your list. These are two massive areas. And I'm thinking, I'm so glad Ben has taken those two areas and God has gifted him to take those two areas. And I'm really pleased about that. So do you know what? As I put this list up, just for you to see it, it's not for kind of like, I'm not going to rake over the whole thing. But actually, you know, guys, we just really value your prayers. We really do. As for our families and for ourselves and for our wives, we really do value it. As we haven't like landed in 2020 and now we're doing all this. We're moving towards it. It's a step-by-step process because, there's some big areas there. And so we just really value your ongoing prayers. So in this talk about leadership and all play, I just want to move on to talk about a couple of areas that need some balance in terms of how we exercise leadership and all play. And so I'm going to cover two distinct areas. Firstly, too much versus too little leadership. What does that look like in church life? And secondly, what about pursuing or discovering our gifts? I said I'd come back to that later on. So firstly, too much or too little leadership. I'm entirely stealing this section from a book that's written by a guy called PJ Smythe. We're part of the Advanced Family of Churches. PJ Smythe oversees that advanced group of churches. I think the guys who are doing the E+ course will be covering this actually on our next time together, I think. So this is a good heads up. But he talks about what does it look like when if you have too much leadership in a church or not enough. And I just want to run through the things that he says on that, because they do apply not only to leaders, but they also apply to followers as well. So PJ says this, experience teaches us that leadership gets toxic when leaders and or followers take certain biblical exhortations on leadership either too far or not far enough. For example, the Bible says we should honor and protect, respect and esteem and obey and submit to our spiritual leaders. He says if we take this too far, it leads to over-honor, pedestalization, and even blind submission. That's the extreme of too much leadership. That's not what we're after. If we don't take it far enough, it leads to under-honor, stunted followership, and even sabotage of healthy leadership endeavors. That's the other extreme. Too much leadership or too little leadership. seem to have missed a page. Ha ha, you were hiding. As an example of that, criticism. Okay, criticism can and should be a good and healthy thing. But in the over-honest scenario, no one dare say anything. You're not allowed to criticise, you're not allowed to question. And in the other extreme, criticism comes without any regard to how. It could be over anything, it's a scattergun. It's like no personal reflection, everything is wrong, which is unlikely to be the case. Or perhaps somebody feels they need to play devil's advocate. Why the devil needs an advocate within the church, I will never know. But there we go. There it is. I've said it now. You can see how both extremes are really unhelpful. And we need to kind of walk that line, don't we, so carefully, because criticism should be a good thing. We should be open to critique and coaching. You know, I like the phrase, you know, our critics become our coaches. You know, that's the atmosphere. It's one of grace and love and peace. Secondly, PJ goes on to say, the Bible says that we should honour the reality that different people have different gifts and different measures of gift. Now, he says if we take this too far, it can lead to too big a gap between a gifted leader and his followers. This leads to a leader being overexposed to his own weaknesses and the attack of the enemy. An aloofness and or heavy-handedness is likely to develop. I'd also add that that can lead to an excessive burden being placed on the leader. And also apathy for others to step up and give things a go. But then equally, if there's too little leadership, if we don't take it far enough, it can lead to a suffocation of God-given talents and a tall poppy syndrome, which is a social phenomenon whereby successful people are resented and cut down because their talents or achievements elevate them above the crowd. We must never be nervous of those two things. Okay, we really don't want to be caught in a place. Where leaders are exposed or good gifts are not enhanced. Yeah. So thirdly, PJ says, the Bible says that we should seek to maximize our God-given talents. If we take that too far, it leads to leaders striving for influence in an ungodly manner or to followers overestimating their own gifts and being less lenient to being led by a gifted leader. He says that if we don't take it far enough, it leads to ungodly apathy in either or the leader or the followers. He goes on to say leadership health is best maintained through both leaders and followers heeding the full spectrum of biblical exhortations on leadership. Now I just want to pick up that last point about maximizing our God-given talents, maximizing our God-given gifts, because I absolutely believe in that. I want to talk about pursuing or discovering our gifts. Because there's a challenge in saying that we should maximize our gifts. And I will just say again, right off the bat, I wholeheartedly, totally agree that we should look to maximize the gifts that God has given us. Because God has made us unique and made us uniquely gifted. And we should look to grow in and exercise our gifts that he's given. I really want you to hear that first. But there is a but, because there's a problem with that kind of, sometimes that language and emphasis that I think can have a profoundly ungodly and unbiblical application. And what I'm going to say is going to be very blunt, so I hope you give me grace for that, because actually I'm just as prone to this as anyone else. So if I'm pointing the finger, it's at me first. Because I said that Paul earlier has flatlined all these gifts in order to ensure that we don't overvalue some over others and make some kind of silly rank out of gifts. That doesn't mean we don't value gifts. It's a funny tension, isn't it, to walk? But he reminds us that the gifts are given for the benefit of the body. In 1 Corinthians 12:7, he says, for the common good, talking about another list of gifts. In other words, they are outward looking. Gifts are outward looking and other strengthening. And this is where I'm going with this. I think that sadly, often in Christian culture, there can be this kind of emphasis on finding your gift that takes us on an inward journey of discovery. All right? Discovering who I am, discovering who I was made to be. That kind of language, I think we've got to be just so delicate with it, because God knows who he's made us to be. And he will bring that to us, right? And the problem is that this is kind of there's a lie that under kind of subtly works its way in, and it's the lie that's been kind of the evil twin of Christianity since the church started, which is the lie of Gnosticism. And it's kind of just repackaged and given a bit of a Jesus twist, right, to make it sound good and give it a vague ring of truth. In the old Gnosticism, the early Gnosticism, it was like we need to leave our bodies. Our bodies are inferior. We need to attain more and more to the spiritual. We need to be just the world is inferior, and we need to attain to the spiritual. I mean, kind of some of what Paul's writing in 1 Corinthians to the church there about spiritual gifts kind of has this kind of thing where they were pushing spiritual gifts higher than some others, and there's this tinge of kind of, yeah, they're better Christians than these Christians, and it's like nonsense. It's not it's the same thing. But Gnosticism now, is the modern twist on that is to look inward, that actually inward is a mess, inside is a mess, and we need to sort out the inward mess and deal with that in order that we might sort of become who we were meant to be. Now, the gospel actually touches on both of those elements, because the gospel is, it's out there. God is out there, and he is vastly superior to any one of us. He is out there, and so there is an inferiority with the natural, in a sense, with us. Do you get what I'm saying? Okay. But here's the thing. God, who is out there and vastly superior, is also the one who stands at the door of our hearts, knocking, who, if we invite in, comes into our lives and transforms our hearts. So you see how the gospel actually answers both of those aspects. We don't need to leave our bodies behind and go to the spiritual, because actually the spiritual has come to us. God has come to us, and he enters in by the Spirit to sort out the mess and to reveal the gifts and to develop our gifts, to develop our talents. Are you with me on this? Is this kind of chiming, making sense to you? So perhaps that's where you're at today, actually. Maybe there's a bit where you've kind of, you know, Andy brought that word, didn't he, about our emphasis has been in the wrong place. And maybe this is part of it, that you've been trying to sort things out internally. And what you really need is to say, God, would you come in and sort me out internally? It's the promise of the Holy Spirit, give a new heart. Transformation by the renewal of our mind, which is the passage just before the one we've just read. You just need to invite him in. And if that's you this morning, if you've been trying to sort things out in your own strength, you bought into that thing of like, I'm on a journey of self-discovery, just take a moment just now in your heart to say, God, would you come in and sort out the mess? Would you come in and reveal to me who you've made me to be? Because that's where we find it. We look at him. So yes, God does want us to exercise and grow in our gifts. But here's the thing, ultimately it's for service, not self-fulfillment or self-realization or self-actualization. And the main reason for that is because he is forming a people. He is forming a family. So are you with me on that point? Because what's really going on, and here is the subtlety, the subtle danger, what's really going on beneath the surface is that having accepted Christ into our lives, we are in real danger of putting ourselves back in the center again. Right? It's about me. God, help me find my gift and pursue my ministry and what you want me to do. Can you see how easily the object of that sentence is me and not really God? I came up with this earlier. It's all too easy to put the Jesus veneers on the wobbly teeth of our own pride. Do you like that one? It's all too easy for us to put the Jesus veneers on the wobbly teeth of our pride. I chuckled when that came into my head the other day. Actually, God becomes a means for us in those moments where we fulfill our desires rather than learn to follow him. That's the danger. So actually, when we come to God and we're asking him to grow us in our gifts, this is our posture. It's this. Do not consider yourself more humbly, more highly than you ought. It's John the Baptist's words. He must become greater. I must become less. This is our posture. So Lord, will you do it? Will you change me? Would you be with me? So, and what we find then is actually we're in a place where if God raises us up, then great. And if he doesn't, I'm going to be content anyway, because I've got the treasure. I've got the pearl of price in my life anyway. So part of the antidote for that, the pursuit of our gifts, because sometimes, you know, the reality is in church life that we don't always have the space or the opportunity to exercise the thing that God is really kind of beginning to unveil in us. But actually part of the antidote, it's a bit like with giving. The antidote to giving and the control of money in our lives is to give. You know, that we step into money not being an issue in our lives by learning to trust God with it. And so we give. And in the same way, we learn to ask God what our gifts are by just getting involved. This is the all play bit, right? This is the serving. We just get stuck into whatever is actually needed. So I want to ask the question, what does all play look like for you today? It doesn't have to mean big things. It doesn't have to mean, you know, joining a serving team, but it might. It might be that's what God asks you to do. But it could be something far more simple. It could be something like just, you know, I'm gonna be all play by just talking to people this morning or during the week. Or it may be that you walk down the corridor and instead of trying to avoid eye contact, you make eye contact and you smile. And you brighten somebody's day with your lovely teeth. Or maybe it's sending a message to somebody during the week. You know, just somebody comes to mind and you think, I'll just send them a message. Maybe the Holy Spirit's just leading you in that moment. Maybe that person coming to your head is not a coincidence. Maybe there's something that you can say. I want to say this, do not underestimate the power of the small. God works in the small things, the little ways, not just the big, fancy, kind of big things. Like the small things are so important to him. In fact, doesn't he say, you know, be faithful in the small things, and then if you're faithful in the small things, you'll get given bigger. It's a principle we try to work in with our children. And particularly screen time. But anyway, I'm not going to go down that road. I'm not going there. So if you want to grow, here's an example. If you want to go in the gift of encouragement, which we've been talking about today, but you're not, it's coming up to somebody and encouraging them is not an easy thing for you. Maybe what you need to do is just write an anonymous note, send a card anonymously to them. And you can write down your encouragement. It's a lot easier to do that sometimes. You gather your thoughts, and actually what happens is then you get used to the language of encouragement, and then one day maybe you'll go up to somebody face-to-face and tell them your encouragement. So I mean, take some steps. Do not be afraid of little, small things. And finally, just a couple of practical steps, because I do need to move on. Practical steps. If you're not sure what your gifts are or what things you're kind of natural at, ask your friends. Ask somebody. Ask people that know you well and just say, look, what do you think I'm good at? What is it that you think I can bring to the party here? And in the meantime, the second thing, just be patient. If there's not an immediate kind of like, oh yeah, I can definitely use what I'm good at there, then just be patient and do something that's needed in the meantime. Sign up for one of the teams. There's loads of gaps, honestly, and it's just like it's so easy to do. And the more the people that do it, it's the classic thing. If more people sign up for things, it means less work for everyone who's doing it, and therefore less work for yourself, actually, because you're joining a bigger team and you don't have to be on every 2 weeks, you're on every six, etc. You know what I mean by that. So given that we've all got a part to play, we've all got gifts to bring, and we believe this includes leadership and that leaders need to lead and followers need to follow, because you can't have one without the other. How does this work in practice? What does a culture look like where gifts can grow within a framework of leadership and the right kind of leadership? Back in 1970, Robert Greenleaf famously talked about the servant leadership model, which was based on the time that Jesus wrapped a towel around his waist and washed his disciples' feet. And Robert Greenleaf came up with four pillars to his theory of servant leadership. Firstly, it's this, and I'm talking about what good leadership looks like, what I think good leadership begins to look like. Firstly, service. The idea of servant leadership is the opposite of power leadership. Service is focused on the needs of others. It is outward focused. He also said it's about collaborative authority. Problem solving is done by groupthink, which just means that we involve others in the process and allow others to contribute to what's going on. The leadership is not top-heavy. It's not top-down. There is mentoring. There is a process for engaging others and seeing others grow. Exposure, he talks about exposure to doing things and authority to make decisions as soon as possible. And he talked about foresight. Servant leadership must have foresight, what Greenleaf called a better than average guess. That comes actually from listening and focusing on the needs of others. And as you do that, you can make a better than average guess on what is required. I just want to add something alongside this as an extension to this idea, which comes from a guy called Ken Blanchard in conversation with Bill Hybels and Phil Hodges in their book, Leadership by the Book. And I want to just introduce this idea to you. Ducks quack and eagles soar. What does this mean? Now, this triangle represents a kind of normal leadership hierarchy, right? And at the top of the tree, the boss, the leader, responsible for what is going on. And at the bottom, you've got sort of the workers responsive to what the boss wants. Traditional model, you know, you're there to do, to be responsible for your job, but everything actually is in responding to the leader, the boss who is over you, and you're there to respond to their whims and their needs and their wishes, right? That's how it goes at work. You know, if your boss asks you to do something, you do it, and that's it, isn't it? And they are ultimately responsible. And so what happens when there's a problem, if you're on the front line, trying to be responsive to what's going on around you, is that if there's an issue or problem, rather than feeling like you can get on and sort it, it's quack, 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 back up to the boss at the top. What do we do with this? You know, that kind of thing. We're quacking ducks, quacking our way back, needing a decision, needing somebody to make a call. Right. So what we have to do, this is what Blanchard is talking about, is we have to do this. We have to flip the triangle, where actually the responsibility is with everyone. And the job of the leader clicks into being responsive rather than being responsible. What that means is that leadership is suddenly about helping or serving rather than necessarily directing. Now, question, does that mean that leaders never direct or steer? No, because by definition, if what is needed is direction or steering, to serve the responsible folk, then that is what is required. You get that idea. But do you see how we're now in the kind of Jesus servant leadership paradigm? We've shifted the emphasis. It's like we're all responsible, every single one of us. And in fact, you could carve this triangle up a bit more, because, you know, in church life, if this top layer is all of us, then, you know, with the way that we do have leadership structures, then actually, if you're a community group leader and say, this is illustrative, so I'm not putting anything in an order here, but maybe, you know, if community group leaders are, say, here, in this strata here, actually, the responsiveness is here, and we're going up and saying, okay, what's going to best serve the people in my group, and things like that. And you know, two things just to say on this at this point is that we know that this model is not the reality here right now. It's not. And there's a sense in which we're always going to be in process, but we believe that God gives leadership gifts in order to equip the saints for works of service, which is why this is congruent with that idea. But also, you know, down here, right at the top, at the top bottom is Jesus. He's the leader. He is the leader. He's the good shepherd. He's the great shepherd. And he is the one who is got his towel round his waist, waiting to serve each one of us. And so that flows, it flows from Jesus. It doesn't flow from, it's not elders there. I don't know where we are on this. It's kind of an illustration, really, rather than something that's entirely true in and of itself. But you get what I'm saying. The aim of leadership is not to dictate and tell. It's actually to release. It's actually to say, okay, you are responsible, each one of you. The Great Commission that Jesus gave, he didn't give it to a select few, he gave it to every single one of us. every single one, wherever we find ourselves. And, you know, it's his example that underpins everything. Because he didn't consider himself more highly than he ought, but he humbled himself to death, even death on a cross. As other kings and queens down the ages have sent their others off to die for them and for their needs, he's the one who offered himself and died himself for his people. He's our shining light. He is our shining example. And we are Grace Church, and in the light of who he is and the example that he's set and what his word to us says, we believe in the value of leadership and in the value of all play. So I'd just like to come to him now and say, Lord, please help us to avoid the pitfalls of too much or too little leadership. Help us to grow in our gifting, maximize our talents humbly together so that we might strengthen, encourage, and comfort one another, and that we might be a shining light for you to the world around us. When I first moved to Cornwall, was walking under the viaduct at Hendra. Do you know that? That big, the series of archways where the train runs across. And I believe God spoke to me in that moment and continues to speak to me every time I walk past it or near it or under it or whatever. And of course, we see in part, we prophesy in part. But as I looked up at that structure and saw those arches linked together, I just felt God speaking to me. So I saw these arches spanning the valley from side to side, that there was this central arch in the middle, the biggest one of all. And I felt God was saying that this is where I'm placing Grace Church in terms of what Grace Church is going to do. That doesn't mean over above every other church. It just means in terms of what we are, that God is making us into a church that links with other churches. There are other arches in that great span, but God is building us into being something substantial that other arches will push against and be part of, and becomes this whole structure. Churches linking across Cornwall, ultimately, is what I felt God was saying. But not only that, not just churches, but generations linking behind and before, and even nations, that God would bring nations through us and to us. We were, in those days, a pretty much a white middle-class church. And I'm so, so grateful for the way that God has broken our diversity amongst us, to look around and see so many nations represented this morning. Hallelujah. That's where we're going in Revelation, by the way. Multitude from every nation, and our heart is that we would see that grow more and more and more. Yeah, there's still work to do. There's still things we need God to add to us, but by the grace of God, we are getting closer and closer and growing and growing and growing, and it's so good. You see, this is the manifold wisdom of God being made known amongst us as he builds his church, and that in turn his church changes the world. I'm just going to ask the band to come up, and going to ask you to change the song, actually, because I'd really like to go back to Build My Life. Is that all right?
Yeah.
Thank you. Sorry about that. I've changed it once, and I'm changing it back again. Such a diva. So let me just finish on this. Jesus quoted in Isaiah 61. You remember the scene in Luke? The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and so on and so on and so on. And when Jesus read that passage in Luke, he declared that that passage is fulfilled in their hearing. In other words, Jesus is the fulfillment of all of that. But the passage goes on to say something about the people that are restored through Jesus. And it goes on to say that they will build up ancient ruins. They will raise up former devastations. They will repair ruined cities. Folks, that is what we are about. There is a work for us to do. And leadership and all play just tie those two things together. And I feel God just wants to say to us again this morning, will you step in? Maybe you already are and you think, yeah, I just want to take a moment to recommit that to the Lord. But maybe you've, what Andy brought earlier really spoke to you. What's the perfume that you need to offer? What is the thing you need to crack open before the Lord right now? And as we sing this song together, it's a moment to reflect. It's a moment just to offer ourselves again to God. So why don't we stand together? I'm going to pray and then we're going to sing. Father, we just come to you. Thank you that you give gifts. Thank you that each one of us here is a gift to each other. Thank you that we are a body who you are forming and shaping and bringing together, that every joint and ligament and sinew will function so well together. Lord, I pray, would you release your gifts amongst us? Would you release the gifts that you have given us amongst us in the days ahead, Lord? Lord, we know that even as we pray it, you are able to do far more than we ask or imagine. And I can imagine some pretty wild things. So God, we pray, would you do more than we ask or imagine? Lord, would you unlock and reveal to us what part it is you would have us play in the building of your kingdom, in the building of your church? Lord, thank you that you are the chief architect. You're the foundation. You're the cornerstone. There is no one like you. There's no one who can supersede you or go beyond you. You're the good shepherd. You're the foundation. We look to you and to no one else. But Lord, in these moments, we just want to come before you and say, Lord, please, would you motivate us by your Spirit? Would you fill us afresh, Holy Spirit? Come, Holy Spirit, that we might play the part you would have us play. Fully, completely. Lord, the answer is in you. It's not in us. It's not in the right words that we pray. We just look to you. Come, Lord, in these moments, we ask. We commit ourselves to you. We commit our part to you. For Jesus' sake and for his glory. Amen.